If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would please open up to the second book of Psalms, which begins at Psalm 42. So if you would please open up to Psalm 42. This is a very familiar passage, made even more familiar in recent years to the church because of a song. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. And that song became very popular and kind of opened up this particular psalm a little bit. You will notice at the very top of your heading on this psalm that this is a maskil. A maskil means that this was a psalm that was intended to be used for instruction. And that's what that means. And so, as the psalmist is writing this, he's directing it to a specific group of leaders within the temple. This then was to be used by them to teach and to train people as to the grace of God, to the love of God. And it's kind of an interesting little psalm. And tonight, I want us to kind of look at this and remember that the Scriptures teach us that we are to search for God with our whole heart. And that's what this particular psalm is encouraging the people to do at that point. And so we're going to begin with Psalm 42, beginning at verse 1. We'll not get two messages in tonight, but who knows? All right? Beginning with verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we're going to stop right there a second. You will notice that there is a word picture that the psalmist brings out in this particular psalm, a picture that we're all kind of familiar with, especially around here. How many here know what a deer looks like? I think almost everyone knows what a deer looks like around here. And the word picture here is a deer that has reached the cool brook and, you know, is kind of bending its head down and taking a drink. And, and the psalmist is trying to put that kind of a picture in our mind. And the interesting thing is he's talking about how when we thirst for God, God is the stream. He is that river. And you'll remember when Jesus was teaching, he talked about out of us shall flow rivers of living water. And those rivers of living water are a symbol of the Spirit of God flowing through us out into a world that is lost. Just like a river flows into a land that is parched and that is burnt, and how it kind of brings life, you know. That's the way that the Lord flows through His people. And so as the psalmist is writing this, he's going, just like that deer who pants for living water, my soul pants for the God of heaven. I want you to notice something with me, if you would. Look with me at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, want us to look at verses 11 through 13. we might go into the beginning of 14, but 11 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. Jeremiah writes this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places I have driven you." Now, as Jeremiah is writing this, remember, it's Jeremiah who had given so many strong prophecies about the nation of Israel and said some pretty blunt things. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah talked about the fact that the Lord gave Israel a writing of divorcement. Remember, God considered himself married to the children of Israel, but they continually were wandering after other gods. Continually. Whenever they'd go into an area where there were other religions, boy, they had to try that. They were constantly being unfaithful to God. And so Jeremiah chapter 30 or 31 in that region, God says, look, I give you a writing of divorcement. And then he comes right out and bluntly says, because of your constant whoring after other gods, your constant unfaithfulness to me, I give you a writing of divorcement. Now he comes on later and declares, look, I will be reunited with you as a nation. I will be restored with you. And there will come a time when you will be reinstituted as my chosen people. And so as that has had an opportunity to go on, we see how things are being set up even in our day for that reunion, for that re-choosing, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And as we come to, once the rapture of the church takes place, that reinstatement of Israel as the chosen people of God on the earth then will come about. And Jeremiah goes so far as to say, then every Jew, from the youngest to the most senior, will accept the fact that Christ is the Messiah. And they will be restored. And, so that's kind of something we will be able to see, although we probably won't be here to experience. Because the church will have been raptured out at that point. And so as Jeremiah looked at this, he said, look, there's an important thing here. As you search for God with your whole heart, you'll find him. You'll find him. You know, I see a lot of times in this world, and I think you do too, where people make a half-hearted effort to search for God. You know, they really do. It's just half-hearted. They try to bargain with God. You know, God, if you'll, if you will heal my cousin or my aunt or my mom or my dad or my husband or my wife, if you'll bring healing there, I will serve you with all of my heart. If you, I will. That's not how it works. That's not searching for God with our whole heart. There has to be a recognition in ourselves that we're not complete. And folks, when we don't have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, we are not complete. Because the image of God in us has been damaged so severely by the power of sin that we're not what God wants us to be. God promises that He will restore us in that when we seek Him with our whole heart. Then the restoration comes. And so the psalmist in this psalm, he's looking at this whole circumstance and he's going, man, just like the deer who pants for that stream, for that cool drink of water. That's how my soul thirsts after God. That's how I thirst for His righteousness. And folks, any less than that isn't good enough. We can't bargain with God, say, I'll make a deal with you, God. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. It's not the way it works. But instead, we must unashamedly acknowledge that without Him, we are less than complete. And when we are less than complete, we are not what God wants us to be. So we have to search for Him. And isn't it interesting that did you ever have to search for something? No? So I'm apparently the only person who has ever lost his car keys. Right? I'm not the only one. Jerry, you have had to search for something? You've lost my car keys too? Oh, your car keys. Okay. Okay. And what do? Especially when you've got to go someplace. Jerry, what do? You search diligently. That's right. They've got to be around here somewhere. I know they've got to be around here somewhere. And you search and you search and you search until you find. And you see, that's the picture. That's the picture. Do you search until you find? Anything less isn't good enough. And we need to remember that. All right? Now let's continue on here. As the psalmist continues, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears. Now look at this. This is a picture of genuine repentance. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. I'm broken. Now, there's an interesting thing that's going on here because the psalmist recognizes that there are enemies who want to destroy him. And that's a part of his brokenness. But look at what he says. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? This portion of this psalm makes this a messianic psalm. A psalm that is speaking of the Messiah. You remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross and there are those who are belittling Him. There are those who are making fun of Him. And they're saying, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross. Then we'll believe you. I'm going to tell you, it's not the way it works. Jesus had it right when he said, look, even if one comes back from the dead, you're not going to believe. And that was a prophecy. That was a prophecy. Jesus came back from the dead. Many still refuse to believe. And so, as the psalmist is writing this, he's kind of looking forward. You know, as he is going through a period of rejection in his life, he's looking forward to the fact that the Christ himself is going to go through rejection. And he's going to go through pain. And he's going to go through discouragement because of that. Just like we do. Exactly like we do. And so the psalmist says, look, when is God going to intercede and intervene in my circumstances? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? God, when are you going to take care of this? When are you going to bring out truth and vindicate my circumstances? Have you ever been there? You just so much want God to reveal the truth. And it seems as though the heavens are silent. I think we've all been there at some point in our lives. We've all been there. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. My tears have been my food day and night. That's all I've eaten. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. As we're working through verse 4. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. A multitude keeping festival. You see, this is continuing in that messianic theme, in the theme of the Messiah here. Jesus continually was going to the temple. As a matter of fact, we read in the scriptures that Jesus made it his custom to be in the house of the Lord. He made it his custom to go to the temple on the Sabbath. And he was leading people in that direction. He was leading the disciples. He was leading those who would follow him. But he viewed that worship experience as vital in his life. And the psalmist is going, look, there were times when I led the people. When I led them to the house of worship. When I led them in worship, in song, in praise of God. Now, they wish to devour me. Now, they wish to destroy. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, like a multitude-keeping festival, that's how we used to be. Now, it's not that way. Oh, my soul thirsts for the Lord. Like a deer that pants by the water, how I long for that openness. How I long for that righteousness of God. Now it seems as though he's far away. Lord, when will you vindicate me? Verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember thee from the land of Jordan. I remember thee from times before. Right now, I'm an empty, vessel. Right now, there's just nothing there. But oh my Lord, I know that once again, we'll lead the people of God in powerful ways. Lord, I know that you will set all things right. In this nation, this is kind of the situation that the church is in right now. You know, there used to be a time in this country where the church was looked up to. There used to be a time in this country when people were called to prayer all the time by government officials. You rarely hear of that anymore. Rarely. You might hear specific senators or specific congressmen asking people to pray, but you rarely ever hear of a national call to prayer unless something real tragic has happened. 9/11, all of the disasters, the natural disasters that have taken place, but there just doesn't seem to be a call to prayer. Even the National Day of Prayer is forsaken. There just isn't any respect anymore for the people of God. And so, you know, that's kind of what the psalmist is talking about here. He's saying, man, when are we going to be restored? When are we going to get back to like it was the Jordan experiences, where God was in control and we were his followers completely and totally? He continues and he says, and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. This is all going to be restored. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's going to be that way with us too. As a nation, the church will at some point receive great vindication. It may be at the rapture and then when we judge the nations along with Christ. That may be the point. I don't know. But God will vindicate his people. He will bring all things to light. The church in the modern day world has taken a lot of black eyes. All right? And there's an awful lot of people that despise righteousness. But God doesn't. He loves the righteous. He loves those who hunger after him and search for him, who trust in him as their rock, who trusts in him as their life. God will bring all things about. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? How come you're in a situation that you're in? God does not exist. He is not real. And you see, that's what much of the enemies of God are saying. God's not real. I was interested in a, and I find this kind of interesting. I was reading a little news blurb of a scientist who is on in a desperate search for the God gene. Not G-E-A-N, but G-E-N-E. And this scientist says, you know, if there really is a God, then there will be a God gene. So we'll be able to prove his existence. And if we can't find this God gene, then there is no God. He really doesn't exist. Well, they're not going to find a God gene. All right? There isn't a God gene. If they can find a God gene and isolate it, they'll create their own God. You know what that's called? It's called sin. Sin becomes the God of those who walk against the God of righteousness, against the God of truth, the God of life. And so, man is in this desperate search to try to prove man is God, not that God is. You'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart, with complete faith, confidence, and trust. That's when you find me. Not before. That's when you find me. No other way. That's when you find me. When faith connects with the God of all creation, that's when we find him. And the psalmist is saying it's going to happen. And we can look forward to his vindication. Verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He is my light. He is my life. So the psalmist comes to the conclusion, circumstances do not dictate the existence of God or the presence of God. But instead, faith, hope, optimism, trust, confidence, all of those areas are tied in to our being connected with God. And then becoming effective with him. When does that happen? When we search for him with our whole heart. Nothing reserved, our whole heart. Nothing held back, our whole heart. You see, because, how do I say this? Because people go through difficult times, they have the tendency to judge God. And instead of really seeking his help, his encouragement, and his strength, they begin to blame him. And they say, God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why? God, why? And they don't seek for him with their whole heart, especially in those difficult times. Search for him every moment, every day, with everything you are. God will restore and renew hope, faith, and love. He will renew your spiritual body day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. He will bless you and protect you and fill you with all grace, with all dignity, and with all righteousness. God loves you. Let's stand. We're going to go ahead and have a closing word of prayer for our service. I want to thank you for being here tonight. Trust that you'll be able to say it was good to have been in God's house. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, teach us to have complete confidence and trust in you. Teach us to understand that you work out all things for our good and your glory. Teach us to have complete confidence in what you have provided for us, not just through the cross, but through the resurrection. Teach us to study and learn, to be guided by you. Father, teach us to be faithful, no matter what this world thinks of us. Teach us to be people of honor, integrity. Teach us to be people who demonstrate a hunger after you every day, every moment. Now, Lord, I pray that this upcoming week would be a week when you might be able to bless. I pray that this upcoming week might be a week filled with opportunities to share you with some who are lost so that they might find some hope. Teach us to thirst after your righteousness. And we'll give you thanks for that. Now please, watch over us as we go to our homes. Give us your guidance and your direction. And we'll give you our praise. For it's in the awesome and the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.